Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I went walking out the other day around my neighborhood, and I came across some different Christmas decorations. And one of the Christmas decorations that I found was kind of interesting. I'd never seen one of those before. It looked like a little mailbox, but as I looked at it closer, it says, "This many days until Christmas." It was a counter counting down the days till Christmas. And yesterday, I believe it said 16 days till Christmas. Did you hear that? 16 days until Christmas. So are you prepared for Christmas? Are you prepared for Christmas?
Yes.
Okay, good. Excellent. Glad to hear. I think people are in different stages of preparing for Christmas. We have things to get ready. Sometimes it's the decorations in the yard that need to be put up. Sometimes it's the lights and finding the tree that will fit inside the house in that spot, putting the lights on the tree, the decorations. Oh, and then it's getting ready the guest room for the guests that are coming. And some of you have some big gatherings coming up. Or maybe you're heading out for Christmas and you have some preparations in order to be ready for your trip. All kinds of preparations. And maybe you're feeling a little stressed, and maybe you think you're prepared for Christmas, or maybe not. There's all kinds of things around the Christmas season, especially as we celebrate it here in America, that take place for preparation. But I think sometimes we may forget about the preparation of ourselves, of our heart, for the coming of Christ. We are in this Advent season, and the Advent, that word Advent, means coming. And in this Advent season, we have the opportunity to prepare, to reflect, to think about the coming of our Lord who came to us in the manger, but who is also coming again in all his glory. The question for us today is, are we prepared? Are our hearts prepared for that? To guide us in this question, in this discussion, we have the gospel reading for today from Mark chapter 1, and it's a fabulous passage, and we're going to walk through that today. So, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, as it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" So here in the Gospel of Mark, we have a reference to the Old Testament prophets. The quotation that was read for you comes from Isaiah chapter 40, our Old Testament reading for today, and also Malachi. And they'd kind of put those passages together sometimes. But it's pointing towards something that's going to take place. And as I looked at this passage, I had to think about road construction. Now, where am I going with that? Now, we've had the experience of seeing those orange signs as we're driving along, and all of a sudden we see this orange sign, and it says, "Road construction ahead." Now, you don't always see exactly where the road construction is going to be, because sometimes the road construction is still farther down the road or it's around the curve, but you know, based on that sign, that road construction is coming. It's coming up ahead. And that, in some ways, is what the Old Testament prophets, especially this passage in Isaiah, is doing. It's like a construction sign saying, guess what? There is road construction coming up ahead. It's a preparation, a warning. And Isaiah the prophet, he is the one who prophesied to the people of Israel, and he gave them a sobering message that, on the one hand, they were going to be taken over by the Babylonians because of their sin, because they had failed to serve the Lord with all their heart. But he also had good news for them. Isaiah had good news that there was going to be restoration, and also along with that, he is prophesying of the Messiah, of the chosen one who is coming. And that's where we see Mark tie in that reading from Isaiah, who's talking about one who is going to prepare the way for the Lord. And then in Mark, we see that the time has come, and John the Baptist is on the scene now preparing the way of the Lord. Now, if Isaiah was kind of like a construction ahead sign, perhaps John the Baptist is like one of those guys with the flag in his hand, showing you that here is the construction zone, And in some ways, he's, by proclaiming the word of God, helping out with that preparation for the construction that's going to take place, the preparing of the way of the Lord. So we have this guy named John. John's an interesting fellow. I think it makes me wonder what we would think of him if we saw him in person, if he walked down the aisle of the church and started speaking to us. As it says in Mark chapter 1, "Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey." Interesting man with interesting clothing and interesting diet. Something tells me John the Baptist did not shop at L.L. Bean or Nordstrom's, not even Target. I don't know if you can, well, you might be able to find a camel hair outfit somewhere in Target. But anyway, so he had an interesting outfit and also an interesting diet. And I would like to make note, stand for the record, that I believe John had a gluten-free diet. I think that's neat. We have a connection, me and John. Gluten-free diet of locusts and wild honey. But I will admit to you, I have tried at least crickets. There might be similar to locusts, and I was not a big fan. So I don't know if I can relate in that way with the locust part. Wild honey sounds good. But we get this image of this guy who's a little different, and he's out there in the wilderness, and all these people are coming to John, and he's giving this message, and he's preparing the way of the Lord with a message of repentance. And why might John be dressed this way? Why might John be dressed in camel hair and a belt? And why would Mark even point that out? Well, there's a prophetic connection going on here. Because if you remember, the prophet Elijah, he also wore some interesting clothing. Listen to this from 2 Kings. Speaking of Elijah, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. This was Elijah. Now, let me make this connection for you. Going briefly to another prophecy in Malachi, the prophet Malachi, listen to what Malachi says. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Okay, so there's a prophecy by this guy named Malachi who's coming 400 years before John the Baptist, who speaks about this Elijah who is to come. Then notice what Jesus says about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is amazing. We start to see the connection of the scriptures. And we have the prophecy of John coming. Malachi prophesies this new Elijah, John would come. And now John the Baptist, dressed like Elijah, with camel hair and a belt around his waist, is there on the scene, and he is preparing the way of the Lord. And how is he preparing the way of the Lord? Well, what does Mark say? Mark chapter 1, verse 4, "John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were be baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." We see that there are people coming to John who are repenting. You see, within the hearts, there is road construction necessary. Hearts that are twisted, hearts that twist and turn, and hearts that have turned away from the Lord. John is the one who is helping to prepare the way. And think for a moment about the preparation for a royalty. Any of you heard of a Babylonian queen by the name of Semiramis? Does that ring a bell? Ancient history, Semiramis was a queen, and around 800 BC or so, Semiramis, before she would go on a trip, would send out her servants, and her servants would actually help straighten the roadways before she would make her way to a particular region. Maybe part of this is legend, but there may be some truth to this, that this royal person would have the way prepared for them before she went on her journey. Now, in modern times, we don't literally have the roads straightened necessarily, but if you have a dignitary who comes into town, there's usually some preparation that takes place. I remember it was a little while back when I was back in college. One of the years that I was in college, we had a commencement speaker for that year's graduation who was one of the presidents of the United States. It was a pretty amazing privilege, and you can ask me who that was and all the details about that. But this president was coming to our campus to give a commencement address. And you can bet that there were different agents and different people who were scouting out our campus. We seemed to notice there might have been more surveillance cameras put up before this person arrived. And there was this preparation. There were places made so that there would be safe spots. I think they probably interviewed the people at the cafeteria. I don't know if the president ate at the cafeteria, but making sure the food was okay. Lots of preparation. So John the Baptist is preparing the way for this royal person. And we know this person to be Jesus Christ. And there's a message of repentance. The people of Israel had turned their hearts away from the Lord. And we also have turned our hearts away from the Lord at different times in different places. And John was preaching a message of repentance. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does this word repentance mean? Repentance. The Greek word there is metanoia. And metanoia has to do with a change of mind, a change of heart. Now on Sunday morning, we have what we call the confession. In absolution, we say those words admitting that we are sorry, that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. But there are times when we can speak those words with our mouth, but our heart is not in it. We can go through the motions and we can say, oh, I'm sorry, God. But that doesn't mean that there's a change that takes place. But true repentance is not merely spoken upon the lips, but it's a change of heart, and it's a change of life. And John is speaking a message of repentance. The law of God is sobering. The law of God is good. It shows what is good, right, and salutary in God's eyes. But the law also condemns and convicts us because we have not kept it. If we go through the commandments of God, you shall have no other gods. And then we think about what has happened in our week. Often we have put ourselves before the Lord. We have put someone else and their thoughts and their opinions and their ideas above God and what His opinion is. We have dishonored our parents. We have lusted in our hearts. There are a number of things that we've done. Maybe you haven't taken a knife and killed someone, but perhaps this week you have hated someone in your heart, maybe wishing that something bad would happen to them or wishing that they were dead. Perhaps we have coveted this week. We have seen something that doesn't belong to us, and we start thinking of ways that we might take it away from someone who has it. The law is convicting to us. And it shows us the status of our lives and our hearts, and it shows a need for change. It's not an easy message to proclaim, not even for pastors. There are times when it can be difficult to speak what needs to be said into someone's life. And also for you, chances are maybe you have someone in your life who is going down the wrong path, who's making some very bad choices. And maybe it is difficult sometimes to speak into their life because you don't want to offend them. Because it doesn't feel good when someone doesn't like what you have to say. But nevertheless, there are times in order for preparation to be made when the law must be spoken, when there must be those convicting words spoken. And in some respects, I would liken the law like a jackhammer in construction. Going back to that construction and repair metaphor, when you go along the road and you're going past a construction site, sometimes you have to roll up your window because you hear this jarring, drrr, drrr, the jarring sound of the jackhammer. It's so loud. And you see the jackhammer going up and down, and the person running the jackhammer going up and down and watching as the terrain is being broken up. And then you have those big scrapers that come along and scrape the roadway, and it's just jarring. But it's necessary in order for the roadway to be made smooth, to be prepared. And the law is what prepares you and me to receive the good news of the message of the gospel. The law points out, as Romans chapter 3 says, "For by works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." And so it shows us our need for a Savior. It shows us that we cannot rely upon ourselves, our good deeds, our efforts before God, but rather shows us that we are completely helpless and in need of a Savior. And we have a gracious Lord who desires repentance. As it says in 2 Peter 3, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." As we are convicted by the law, we're not just sorry that we got caught, but rather we're sorry for those sins, and we are prepared to receive the amazing message of the Savior Jesus, who went to the cross for you and for me. John the Baptist, he's proclaiming this message of repentance, and he's also baptizing people. He is doing this, and he's proclaiming one who is to come, one who is mightier than himself, Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, what it says about John. "And he preached, saying, 'After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" John is drawing a pretty amazing comparison between him and the Messiah. Now, let me give you a background. Hebrew slaves were not required to unstrap or tie their master's sandals. Not even slaves were required to strap the sandals upon their master. That's what I was reading. But John points out, he says, "Look, I'm not even worthy to do such a task. This is the difference between me and the one who is coming after me." John the Baptist was held in high regard, but he says, no. "There is one far greater coming after me, and he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Who is he speaking about? Jesus, of course. Later on, you hear that Jesus comes, and he is there, and he comes to John and says he must be baptized, and John says, "Oh, I'm not worthy to do this." But Jesus said to fulfill all righteousness. And then Jesus is the one who goes on, and he is then going to the cross, and then he rises from the dead. And then listen to what he says to the disciples in John chapter 20. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 1, as Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven, what does he say to the disciples? He says, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit many days from now." And then at Pentecost, what do we see? We see the disciples, these once scared disciples, including Peter, who denied his Lord, all of a sudden they receive this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and they are emboldened. Their hearts and their lives are changed. There has been a change, and as a result, now they are able to speak boldly and confidently the message of Jesus Christ. And you see, this is the transformation that has taken place in you and in me. Ultimately, it is the Holy Spirit who prepares your heart and my heart. And part of that is the conviction of a needing to change. But this comes from the Lord, who desires that you would repent. And then it leads us to trust in our Savior Jesus, Not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in our strength, but in His strength, to trust in the promise of forgiveness and life eternal in Christ Jesus. And then going forward, we have a new strength, not of ourselves, but rather the grace of God working in our hearts as the Holy Spirit works in us through the Word. Peter talked about the Holy Spirit and repentance and baptism. As he says in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself." And you who have been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you who have repented, have received the gift of life and the Holy Spirit. So as we go forward into this Advent season, we not only enjoy preparing for things like decorations and parties and such, but we also thank the Lord for the preparation that is being done in our heart by the Holy Spirit, who is changing us, who is molding us to become more like Jesus. And so the question would be, is your heart ready for the coming of Christ? Well, I ask you this question. Are you trusting in your Savior Jesus and not relying upon yourself? Are you trusting in your Savior Jesus? And the second question I would ask, are you living out the life that God has given to you in Christ? The book of James, we talked about living out the faith. And if you answer yes to those two questions, then there is a preparation for the coming of Christ. For we do not have a counter outside of our door for when Christ comes back. We don't know how many days Christ will come back. But trusting in our Savior Jesus, we live out the life that God has given to us, waiting in anticipation for His coming. Not with fear, but with rejoicing, because our Savior Jesus is coming. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.